Can we extend our hands towards Gerard, please? Father, we just thank you for this blessing to the church. And we just ask, Lord, as he ministers your word today, Lord, will you impact our lives? Will you change our lives? Will you bring insight and understanding? And may the word change us, that, Lord, when we leave here today, we'll never be the same again, because you've brought your revelation and understanding that we can follow you better today. In Jesus' name, we pray for that anointing upon him now. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Gerard. Thank you. Go for it.
Thank you. Good morning to everybody. Come on. What a joy to be here. My goodness. Little did I know that after this wedding, where it poured with rain, or it was miserable, but the people weren't miserable at all. Just the weather seemed to be, and then it cleared, it stopped raining for the duration of the wedding. I thought, this guy Mark's got a hotline that I don't know. And then afterwards he said, why don't you just come and share with us on a particular Sunday? So it's really a privilege and a joy to be here, to be with you and to share a number of things. It's great. I feel very, very honored and very, very privileged, because so many people come from different backgrounds and different religious families or spiritual families, Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Anglicans, different Pentecostal groups and whatnot. And, you know, when Jesus in the Last Supper prayed that they would be one, he didn't pray that we'd all be the same, but that we would be one, we would be united, not uniform, but united. The Egyptians have a saying, no two fingers on the hand are the same. Each finger is different, but you need all of them. And so we need one another. The Presbyterians need the Anglicans. The Anglicans need the Methodists. The Methodists need the Catholics. And then the different ones that have sprung up. Because not only do we challenge one another, but we feed one another. I want to know what animates that particular family. And maybe some of those things, many of those things, are going to animate me and inspire me. So we reach out to each other. We don't condemn each other. We reach out to each other. So I thank you for that privilege of being here. I grew up in Springs. I suppose it shows. Became a geography teacher. The way I became a geography teacher was that it's the only thing I passed at varsity. I seemed to fail everything. It took me ages to finish. And then taught at Parktown Boys High. Became a rowing coach. It's lovely. You sit in a powerboat, do all the work. Get up, move, shove, get those blades. It's the most wonderful sport. During winter, they asked me to ref rugby. Now, I wasn't a great rugby player. So I was kind of doing coaching under 15D, and the following week I was under 14J, and the following week under... And by the fourth week, they said, would you like to take the photographs, sir? Because we always won. Whenever I reffed a game, we always won. It was 23-9 or whatever. And if I couldn't keep up with the guys, I blew for a knock-on. Come back here. Anyway, so I'd like to share a number of things with you. And I suppose the theme can be from pulse to impulse. Pulse to impulse. If we take a clock. I didn't take the one off the back of the wall over there. This doesn't have a battery in at the moment, it has a message in itself. But if we take a clock, tick-tock, 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 I've got to move from being ticking, not that kind of ticking, but ticking, to tock. I've got to move from pulse to the impulse of living God's Word. It's okay to read it. That's the pulse, but I've got to move beyond that. And I was thinking so much in our lives can be related to the clock in some way or another. It's the gift that we have in life, and the gift from God in order to read into, to see into things, because God is talking to us in so many ways. When we had the prophecies and the sharing of what the Spirit said on your heart, I thought, wow, you know, I'm going to repeat some of those things, and they didn't know what I was going to talk about. So that was really quite something. There's a story about a clock student had this huge grandfather clock that his grandmother had given to him, and it stopped working. And one day he decided, I better get this thing fixed. But the only way, he didn't have any transport. He was staying in a flat somewhere. So he put it on his back, and he walked down the street. And just a few blocks down the street, past this pub, was the not the locksmith, but the clocksmith, I suppose. And he said, please, can you fix this clock? It's so beautiful. It's this huge grandfather's clock, and I would be most grateful if you could fix it. Yes, yes, no problem. It'll take about a month or whatever. Anyway, about a month later, yes, you can come and fetch it, sir. So the student went down, and my goodness, this thing was so heavy. And as he had it on his back, as he walked past the pub, this drunk guy came out of the pub, knocked him over, and the grandfather clock smashed on the floor. And he said, oh, no, what are you doing? And the man said to him, what are you doing? Why can't you wear a wristwatch like everybody else? Or the two guys were in the pub, and then one friend, come, I'm going to show you. I've got the most amazing Italian clock in my flat. So eventually they go up to his flat, and there's no clock anywhere. And he says, but where's this clock? And he puts on the music loud. And after a few seconds, there's this banging on the wall. What do you mean, 2:30 in the morning? Shut up! From the Italian guy next door. Well, Jesus is saying to both of us, why are you carrying a grandfather's clock when I give you something else? I give you the gift of time. And you've taken the time to be here. And that's why, yes, the Father is smiling at you because he's seeing Jesus in you. We're two or more united in my name, I'm there. The most wonderful presence of the risen and glorified Jesus amongst us. We're two or more united in my name, men, women, different cultures, different backgrounds, different families, religions, denominations, coming together and at this particular point in their lives, finding in church on the way a meaning, a recharging of the batteries, an inspiration. So we are united in his name. And this God smiles and then he injects you with the Holy Spirit because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. So we are experiencing that injection of God's Holy Spirit within us, because you've taken the time to come here. Not a grandfather clock, not even a wristwatch. It's your time that's come here. And so we're being taught all the time in terms of this, in terms of the clock, that we must move from this pulse of life. I must live it. It must give me an impulse to live. Life is worth living. Don't die until you're dead. Some people seem to give up too soon. Now's the time that you have to keep going. It's like if you're studying for a career, the study, the repetitive study, the discipline, that's the pulse. But then once you graduate and you want to work, that's the impulse. You want to do something with it. Or in marriage, you start to go out. You go out with each other. That's the pulse. You buy presents for each other. That's the pulse. I don't know why the presents stop after you get married, but anyway. Now, you haven't brought me flowers for ages. I brought you flowers when we got married. What is wrong with you? You don't need any more now, you know. But there's this pulse. But it's got to be an impulse, because in that relationship, then you want to get married. But then a new pulse starts, because you've got to learn how to cope with one another. You've got to learn how to cope with conflict. If you don't have conflict in a relationship, in the time that you are together, realizing that sometimes the wife is the taller hand. Sometimes the husband is the taller hand. Sometimes the wife is the second hand, moving around all the time. I remember a woman phoning me and said, you've got to come and help me. My husband drinks far too much, and if he doesn't stop, something's going to happen. And you're standing there, and she's going on and on and on and on about this man who's drinking. Yes, alcoholism is a very serious thing and a big cross in people's lives. And eventually, The wife says to the husband, tell him, if he doesn't stop drinking, I'm going to divorce him. Tell my wife to divorce me so I can drink in peace. Because if God isn't going to change the person, how am I going to change a person? Am I more important than God? So I've got to learn how to cope with it. I've got to learn how to enter into an addiction, into a problem, into a difficulty. Because I said on my wedding day, for better, for worse,
But I didn't think it was going to be this worse. Yeah, well, that's different ways that we get to. And so as they continue to love each other and want to love each other and they experience the conflict, suddenly they realize, but God united us. God is there. Jesus on the cross is in my husband who can't stop drinking. Jesus on the cross is in the pain that we're having in trying to cope and to work. And if he used that cross to save the world, maybe I've got to try and see another way of coping and breaking through. And as God speaks to you, reveals himself as this Trinity. Look at God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the conflict, if you like. All that the Father does, everything is for the Son. All that Jesus does is for the Father. Not my will. All I want to do is the will of the Father. And this love, this kind of rhythm, this dynamism of love is so big it becomes the third person, a person, the Holy Spirit. And it's there. And we learn from that. So the Father dies to himself to live for the other one. Jesus dies for himself to just want the Father. And he wants us to be saved. He wants us to come into that kingdom as that kingdom unfolds, to the point of shedding blood for that. And so in marriages, you've got to shed blood. You can't do what you did. You can't remain a bachelor. You can't remain, and I'm not married. You can't remain a spinster. You can't just do what you wanted to do. Now you're living for the other one all the time. And when it is reciprocal that you're living for each other, you release that fire of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost, that dove that settles on you like Jesus at the baptism and just softly whispers in your ear, that's it, you're for him, you're for her. And you encounter that kind of release of God's Spirit, which is the pivot in the clock, the pivot around which these hands are moving, right there, almost invisible, it's right there. Because you've got to live God's Word. It's not just praying the Word and reading the Word. I've got to discover it and make it my own, and it's got to be an impulse to want to live it. Have you got a little scripture text there right at the beginning from Luke? Yes, it's not coming up. Okay, don't worry. Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I'll show you. The one who comes to me, hears my words, and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house, dug deep, laid the foundations on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck, but it could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and doesn't put them into practice is like the one who built a house on sand, no foundation. The moment the torrent struck, the house collapsed, and its destruction was complete. If the message that I'm giving to you today can be summarized, it's a question of living God's Word. This deepening of our relationship with God. I pray the Word, I read the Word. That's the pulse. But it's got to have an impulse in me. I've got to live it. When I'm pushing a trolley in Pick and Pay, and a woman behind me has only got a bottle of milk and a loaf of bread, I step aside, I say, no, I've got a trolley. Go in front of me. And you can give me 10 rand when you go past. When you're in the traffic, and the traffic is mad, the traffic, this road rage, you see people get so angry. Step aside. Let them go and have an accident before you do. Let them go. You know, it's like you can't blow your hooter and accelerate like mad. It's not going to make the traffic go faster. It's just going to make your temperature go higher. Why? So as you ease yourself into the traffic jam, into that rush, into the fact that you should have left your house half an hour earlier and you didn't. It's your fault. You know, if you want to blame anybody, pray for that person. Lord, my goodness, she got out of the wrong side of bed this morning. Bless her. Anoint her in your spirit. That one over there. Oh, I want to meet her. I wonder how I can get her number. Pray for her, you know. There's so many opportunities that we have all of the time, be it in a supermarket, be it in the traffic. You've got to switch a kettle on to make yourself a cup of tea at home. You're waiting for the kettle to boil and you prepare everything. You've still got a few seconds before that water boils because God wants to hear you say, hello, hello, Lord.
gee, at church today, or I read this word about I must live your word. Gee, can you just inspire me? Put more sugar in this coffee inside of you. I just need more energy, more glucose in order to do it. Because I didn't cope at work today so well. I said something I shouldn't have said. I promise you the kettle will overboil by the time you stop talking. And made this contact all the time. So that we get energized to live the word. To put the word into practice. That is like just so fundamental and so absolutely necessary that's there. So when we come to the word, you find in the Old Testament, before the time of Moses, all the words related to God, Adonai, Elohim, El Shaddai, those are words that we gave to God. Okay, inspired, sure, but Abraham and the patriarchs gave those words to God. That's the circle. And then when Moses appears, Moses runs away because he's murdered somebody. Amazing how God calls murderers and we want to do away with him. And he's on top of the mountain, having taken the sheep and looking after Jethro's flocks, suddenly the burning bush appears. That's the face. I am who I am. The first time God reveals his name, I am who I am, Yahweh. I bring into being everything that is Yahweh. Just hear the word, wow, Yahweh, wow. And so Moses is told to go and take the Egyptians, take the Hebrews out of Egypt and lead them to the promised land. And he and Aaron and the leaders, the elders, you read about them. They're the arms in the clock. Sometimes it's Aaron. Sometimes it's Moses, mostly Moses, leading the people through those 40 years. You know, you can walk from Egypt to Israel. You wouldn't do it today because of all the problems in the Middle East. In 9 days, it took Moses 40 years. Somebody said it's because he wasn't a woman. A woman had lost the way. Moses was obstinate. He knew. Of course, God was purifying the people. It doesn't mean that Miriam would have done any better. That's there. And that pillar of fire and that pillar of cloud in the day, pillar of fire at night, to me is that pivot inside the clock, leading the people through the desert, purifying them, testing them. And some of you are going through that testing period in your life now. God's spoken to you. He's done so many wonderful things. And then suddenly God withdraws. Like Mary and Joseph losing Jesus for 3 days. You don't lose Jesus for 3 days. Sometimes you lose him for 3 years, for 30 years. And you feel nothing's there. I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens. Because God seems to distance himself. Why? Because he's trying to draw you ever closer to himself. And by the power of that spirit, in that pivot, we're being brought closer and closer to him. Isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, God writes on rock. In the New Testament, God writes on sand. You know the stories? On the rock, the Ten Commandments. And so we read like in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to kill. There's a time to hate. Oi, pa. Eh? It's in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes. And in John 8, the woman caught in adultery. The law says she's got to be stoned to death. The guy gets away. The woman's got to be stoned to death. Jesus bends down and he writes in the sand. God writes in the sand in the New Testament. Because those people have forgotten all his teachings. Forgive 70 times 7. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be the first to love. Don't judge and you won't be judged. She's got to be stoned. What do you say? And he writes in the sand. In the service, Jesus is writing your name in the sand. Writing your name in the sand. I love you. I love you. The wind will blow because next week there might be a different gathering of people. He'll write new names in the sand. But he writes them. And he writes it in such a way that he's writing it on your heart to tell us, are you really living my word? Who haven't you forgiven? Some people need decades to forgive. Some people just an apology. It's amazing, this whole thing about forgiveness. This whole thing of loving and liking. Jesus didn't like everybody. He didn't like the Pharisees. You hypocrites, you whitewashed tombs, wake up. He didn't like them, but he loved them. He died for them. And in life, you'll find people you just can't like. You just can't, you bring yourself, you can't like, but you can love them.
You can bring them a knitting pattern, or you've got some extra cakes. So I didn't put arsenic in it, but I thought you'd like this for your tea. You can love them. You can love them, because maybe it'll take you decades in order to actually forgive them. I know many people who've taken a long time before they could even pray for someone. I said, well, what you do is you take the person you can't forgive and put them on the cross where Jesus has died. She said, I know, I'd love to crucify them. I said, no, I wasn't thinking that. Give them to Jesus who's died for them, because maybe they'll get to heaven before you do. You go to heaven because Jesus has died for you, not because of the good that you do. If you do good, you're showing that you're cooperating with the fact that Jesus has died for you. And that's why we're living the Word. That teaches us how to be good in the best way that we possibly can be. But now, come to the New Testament. We've got God the Father. No beginning, no end. In time, Jesus, who was always with the Father, is born in Bethlehem, the face of the clock. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that pivot. And we are the arms. Sometimes the taller one, sometimes the shorter one, sometimes the fastest one. We are the arms. All the time, moving around, inspired by the Spirit, animated by the face of God, the icon of God, Colossians. You read about it in that wonderful hymn in chapter 1 of Colossians. Jesus is the icon of God, the face of God, incarnate, as you give glory to the Father who's created you, who's hugged you into existence. It's like Jesus writing on the sand. Do you realize there's some wisdom there? Remember in Genesis 2, God took sand, put them together in the desert. It's a different story to Genesis 1. Genesis 2, put them in the sand, the shape of a person, and he breathed, ruach, that lovely Hebrew word, breath, spirit, into that, and man became a human being. Remember that? In Genesis 2, he breathed into it. When you and I were born, in the Psalms we read about it, I was knit together in my mother's womb. And then God breathed air into you. And you started to live. You started to live. And when we die, I've been with so many people when they die. It's one of the most beautiful experiences. One of the most, can be very tragic if someone's being murdered or shot or whatever. What happens? That breath that you got when you came into this world, already existing in your mother's womb and then being born with that breath of life, you give the breath back to God. And in that, it's just your body that dies. You give God back the breath that God gave you to breathe you into existence so that your existence can continue as your soul, your mind, your spirit, your personality is released from being trapped in this body, in this tent, as St. Paul calls it, into the glory of God. Wow. Roll on death. No, people are terrified. St. Paul says, I can't wait to leave this world to be with that God. And yet we get attached, you see, because like 9 months in the womb, if I had to ask a baby, come out of the womb, I'm sure the average baby would say no if they could answer me. Because here, I've got foodies, I've got warmth, I've got my mommy, I've got everything that I need. Leave me alone. You can't stay there. And we can't stay. And none of us were here 100 years ago. None of us will be here in 100 years' time. Not at all. Well, I don't know if any of you are over 100 now. I should have said 120. But we leave it by giving that ruach back to God. And he doesn't just say, excuse me. He takes that breath into himself and you continue to live on the resurrection and the life. Even if you die, you live. It's only your body that dies. And then we're told we're going to be raised from the dead on the last day. I've asked him for a body that doesn't have a boop. I want a six-pack. All these different things with God. So now, in this New Testament, with God's Word speaking to us and telling us in that face of God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, up until 12, we have the Word and he's told us to live it. And I'd like to focus on Bartimaeus as I move towards the end. Bartimaeus, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. The reason why I chose it or I thought about it, you're the church on the way. In Mark's Gospel, the center part of the Gospel from chapter 8, verse 22 until 10:52 is this middle of the Gospel, and it's called the way.
Every word refers to exodos. Exodos is from the way. Odos. Odos is the Greek word for the way. So the exodus is moving from something to something when you're on the way. And you're the church on the way. Then, having met this crazy guy, Mark, I thought I'd better focus on Mark's gospel as well. And the center of Mark's gospel is the way. It's treated as that by biblical scholars. It's the way. It starts off with the healing of a blind man outside Bethsaida. And it ends off with the healing of a blind man, Bartimaeus. One of the only places you'll have the name of somebody. We have Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead, but we don't know who the daughter's name. We don't know her name. We don't know names. People that were healed. We've got these two on either side of the way. The one at Bethsaida is very different. Jesus takes him out of the town of Bethsaida, up in the north there of Galilee. And then the word is spit. Spit. If you read the original Greek, he actually spits in the person's eye. Horrifying. And the person, he says, what do you see? He says, I see people, they look like trees. How did he know they were people? So he must have seen before. And so Jesus then lays hands on him and prays again. It was a symbol of the apostles who were so stubborn, who didn't want to see. They didn't want to see who Jesus is. They wanted more free fish and chips. He turned, multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. He turned water into wine. Exe like a dope free for all and everybody. They wanted the entertainer. He's going to walk on water. He's going to do all these sort of things. He's going to be transfigured. Man, did you see those lights on top of Mount Tabor? For only 3 people. They want to be entertained. And sometimes in our faith, also that's just what we need. So a second part of the healing, and he can see. Right at the end, Bartimaeus, there's no touching. There's no spitting. There's no touch. It's a complete change from the one to the other. And then inside those 2 episodes are what we call the pre-passion narratives. Jesus predicting he's going to suffer. The first one, Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? And then the last one, the Son of Man is going to do this, that, and he's going to suffer. Inside that is the transfiguration, is the rich young man, the teachings. Inside of that is an exorcism on either side. And then in the middle is the second pre-passion narrative. Now, Mark did this so that the people would memorize the gospel. It's the shortest gospel. Mark and Luke and Matthew copied Mark. They brought their own agenda and their own little quotes inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they copied Mark. Mark was the original one, short. Because people are being persecuted. They don't have time to read about the 3 wise men and the shepherds and the angels singing glory to God in the highest. No. It starts with Jesus. He's starting, the Son of God. He's baptized. He must get going for his missionary work and then get to Jerusalem and be crucified and die. Life is like that. We're always in a hurry. Instant coffee, instant everything. And if you don't get it, you throw away and you buy a new one. You don't get things fixed. We rather want to go through that. But when we come down to Bartimaeus, they were coming into Jerusalem. Verse 46. They left Jerusalem. Now Luke has Zacchaeus up the tree and also, no, Mark's in a hurry. He wants to get Jesus to Jerusalem. Interesting that Luke has a blind man healed as Jesus comes into Jericho. Matthew has 2 people being healed, and Mark has 1 person being healed. It's a lot of work for Jesus to do all that, but we come to Bartimaeus. As they're leaving, Bartimaeus is a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, begging. So he's obviously an outcast. He's outside the town. Like Jesus performed the miracle outside of Bethsaida, and Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. And he hears this commotion of people walking past. And he says, who's it? They say, no, it's Jesus of Nazareth. So he shouts, Son of David, have mercy on me. It's the only place in the whole of Mark's gospel that Jesus is given the title Son of David. He's Son of God on the first opening verses of the gospel. And right at the end, when the centurion watches Jesus die, he said, truly this was the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, in that he's going to suffer. But here he's given the name Son of David. Only here, Matthew's something completely different. What did the crowd do? Shut up, man. You're not important. You're just a beggar on the side of the road. Keep quiet.
He's a very important person going past.
So what does he do? He shouts louder. Now he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. Jesus stops. Call him. And the crowd change. Take heart. He's calling you. Come to him. Hey, the fickle crowd. 1 minute they're telling him to shut up. Now they're telling him, take heart, get up, come. Mark's very clear. He says, throwing off his cloak. Now normally a beggar puts his cloak in front of him to collect all the small change that comes past. But here he's wearing his coat, so maybe it's winter. He throws off his cloak and he comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, Watsuke. You can see he's blind. What do you want? Rabuni, he says. No more Jesus of Nazareth, no more Son of David. Rabuni. The only other place in the Bible you hear the word Rabuni is Mary Magdalene after the resurrection in the garden. When suddenly she recognizes Jesus. She thought he was the gardener. She calls him Rabuni. Only two places. And he uses the same intimacy. Somebody who's talking about intimacy with God. We become intimate with this. We experience an intimacy with Jesus when we live his word. Not just pray his word, but live his word. Apply his word wherever you and I are. Rabuni, let me see. Some texts say, let me see again. Jesus says, go. Your faith has saved you. And he continues walking. And he follows Jesus to Jerusalem. Now he becomes the model of all disciples. But how? He becomes that model because he was able to move from Jesus of Nazareth through Son of David to the Rabboni. That's my prayer for you as you are on the way. You're on the way in your own spiritual life. Is Jesus for you just Jesus of Nazareth? Wow, he turned water into wine. Wow, he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000. Wow, he did this, he did that, he raised the dead. The only son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, his cousin. Jairus' daughter, but they, of course they had to die a second time. He raised him from the dead to prove he is, but they're not here today. Nobody belongs here. We're tourists, we're passing through. We're just tourists. We're on our way. What a name you've got for yourselves. And so Jesus is challenging us through the word, if I'm going to live the word of Bartimaeus, not only to see Jesus in the Gospels and in my reading and what other people have to say about him as the homeboy of Nazareth, as this amazing person who did amazing things. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth in that sense. I've got to move from that. And as I study him in the scriptures, and it's so lovely to hear you studying the Psalms and things like that and different texts, we've got to immerse ourselves in the text. We've got to get to know more about the text. The Holy Spirit is just waiting to open your mind and your heart and your soul to discover this word that you've got to live. But I can't live it if I don't know it. And I've got to get to know it. I've got to study it. I've got to grapple with it. I've got to share with it and say, what is the Holy Spirit saying to that person and that person and that person? So I can internalize it, make it my own. So from the pulse of that scripture, it becomes an impulse to want to live so that I learn about the Son of David. But he's not just anybody. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Son of David. What does that mean? What does it mean in the Old Testament to have been a Son of David? It means to have been a healer. And Solomon was a healer, but he threw it away, became corrupt, very greedy. And in the end, this wisdom that God had blessed him with caused the disintegration of his kingdom, and they split into the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. The sons fought a civil war against each other because of the greed that Solomon landed up doing, and yet he did so much good at the beginning, so much good right at the beginning. It's like the word of God falling on the pathway, on rock, fell on rock, no roots. And so we get challenged, do I see Jesus as the Son of David, and what does that mean for me? So by studying the Psalms and wanting to put the Psalms into practice, he knit me together in my mother's womb. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 15, you will show me the path of life, the fullness of joy in your presence, because you are my portion and cup. It's in that psalm. You will show me the path of life, and that's a life of struggle. It's a life of perseverance. On the way, there are mountains, there are valleys, there are dry areas, there are deserts, and I will go through that in my life. But you are that good shepherd. You are leading me through as I
give way to the person in the supermarket queue. You are the way, teaching me to be humble. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the if you're poor in spirit, you're detached. When Jesus says, they bash you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, it's not that you're expecting to be bashed, it's that you're in control. I will not be emotionally blackmailed and take revenge. I'm showing that I'm in control by the power of God's Spirit within me, and so I turn the other cheek. Wow, you can do it in the traffic. You can do it anywhere. You can do it in the gym. You're going to push yourself. I haven't pushed myself for ages in the gym, but anyway, that's the way that it goes. So, from Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, now Jesus this morning says, when you go home tonight, can you look at yourself in the mirror and call me Rabuni? Rabuni, my teacher. But it's more affectionate than my teacher. In that intimacy, Jesus, you spoke to me. You don't want me to be blind to you present in my neighbor. You can't love God whom you cannot see if you don't love your neighbor whom you can see. What you do to the least, you do to me in the last judgment, Matthew 25:41, when he separates the goats from the sheep. Paul, on the way to Damascus, gets knocked down. Saul, Saul, it was before he got the name Paul in Cyprus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Hey, he had to experience from Jesus of Nazareth to somebody completely different. And God would make him suffer in order to get to that. And we know the litanies of the sufferings that Paul went through. So, in your marriage, you're going to suffer. You've got to make sacrifices. Not all hunky-dory. Speak to those who are married. You're going to have to give up so much in your relationships, in your work, in every way of life, because you are living. And you're living. You're taking the pulse of the Scripture to the impulse. And then Jesus becomes that Rabuni. First in you. You are so unique. Only you've got your fingerprints. Only you've got your tongue prints. Only you have got your DNA that you've got. Okay? Only you. Out of the billions of people, nobody can duplicate that at all. Isn't that absolutely amazing? Only you have got your ID book. Well, it depends which home affairs you want to cross-check. In the uniqueness of you. It's like in the medical world, we have heart transplants. We have kidney transplants. Now they transplant part of the liver. But if you go blind, you can't have an eye transplant. You can't take your eye out and put someone else's eye in. I heard this on Channel 702 years ago. Because the eye is an extension of the brain. It's joined to the brain by the optical nerve. If you cut the optical nerve, the eye doesn't function. Okay, you can't, we haven't worked out a way of doing that. God is the brain. I can't see God. I can't see this great Father, this creator of everything. Have you seen what the Hubble telescope is discovering about the universe? How it just goes on and on and on. And God is greater than just that. All he wants to do is go on and on in our lives. He's leading us all the time. He's that brain that we can't see, that's always there, that's in control by the power of Jesus, in whose name he has created everything. He created everything in Jesus' name. Let there be light. Where did God use the Father use those words? It was in Jesus using the words, let there be light. Let there be the stars and the moon and all that sort of thing. That's there. In that gift that we get given, in that challenge that we get given, we're invited to participate in that. We're invited to move on and participate in that and experience that. The brain. I can't see God, but I can see you. You and I are extensions of God. We joined to the brain by our baptism in the Holy Spirit, in that connection that's there. And you cannot be transplanted. Nobody will have your fingerprints. Nobody will have your DNA. No one will smile like you. No one will nag like you. You are totally unique. There's only one of you. Wow, you cannot be transplanted. So you look at yourself in the mirror and say, Rabuni, there's only one of me. There's only one of you. You've only created one of me. How can I, like Bartimaeus, move from being blind because I'm impatient, because I don't have enough courage to do this, I don't have this, and I don't have that? He says, live my word. And answers will come to you. There will be that challenge to come into you in order to lift you up. Live my word. Read it. Meditate on it. Let the pulse continue to pulsate. But then you must live it. You must put it into practice at each moment of the day, all the time in doing that. And then you'll know that, okay, maybe I've got cataracts that need to be removed. I can't remove them. I need somebody else to remove them. She's not nagging at you guys. She's just trying to take your cataracts out your eyes. All the lenses need to be changed so that I can see again. But there's no transplant. There's no transplant at all. You are so special. You are so unique. You've created in the image and likeness of God through that ruach that's been breathed into you to give you that life. Now God's waiting. Are you prepared to live my word? Are you prepared to remain in your spiritual blindness, or can you move out? And the way that we move through that spiritual blindness, how many more minutes have I got? You've got to stop me. You know, I can go on for a week here. These guys, they've got lamb in the oven. That's one of the distractions. They're thinking about lamb in the oven. Let me just get to that and conclude. Bartimaeus moved from sitting on the ground begging in Jericho to following Jesus to Jerusalem to witness the death and to be there part of the resurrection. He would have been a famous person in the church later, which is why Mark kept the name in the gospel. Okay, you're famous. You've been written on sand. Your name is written. And it's going to be there until the winds of time, right at the end of your life, when you give that breath back to God, will blow that away and make room for someone else's name. But he moved geographically from outside Jericho to Jerusalem. What space am I in now that by living God's word, I will get out of that space? Self-centeredness. It's all me, 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 not realizing that the Holy Spirit turns you upside down so the M becomes the W. It's we. Brothers and sisters, making up this mystical body of Christ here on earth all the time. And maybe you are the one to challenge somebody else to get out of their space. You are the catalyst, God's Spirit working within you in the time that you've got to move out of that desperateness, that absolute despair, that brokenness, or intensify their joy and their happiness. Starting with your wife and your husband, starting with the kids and your parents. And then moving out, because that's where you learn. Charity begins at home. You learn how to live God's word with the people who know you, who know your warts and your acne and your false teeth that come out. They know you. So they're going to challenge you even more and be challenged to see God's presence within you. So they won't be blind to that. So what physical space must I move out of by living God's word? Secondly, a spiritual bridge. The messianic secret. All the miracles before, Jesus said, shh, don't tell anybody. Go and show yourself to the priest, to the lepers, but don't tell anybody. To Bartimaeus, he doesn't say go and tell anybody. He just says go. And of course, he follows on the way. So now, Jesus has open acceptance. Do I have open acceptance? Somebody was saying earlier on that they feel impulsed by the Holy Spirit, that you need to promote discipleship. You need to go out and witness to Jesus. You witness not necessarily by preaching about Jesus, but by people saying, gosh, you know, you have so many problems and you're always smiling. You have so many challenges and yet you've got a courage that is there. You know, you go and speak to people, especially people who've got cancer, who've got diabetes, who are blind. And just look into their eyes and see their faith and see their strength and their wanting to persevere. And those of us who seemingly have got everything, we haven't made that spiritual jump. We're still secretive about our faith. We're still like the messianic secret, whereas we've got to go and proclaim it. And we proclaim it by living the word in ordinary things. When Moses experienced the burning bush and God spoke to him, he was feeding the sheep. He was taking them up to where there was green grass. God meets you where you're at. And the first place God meets you where you're at is in nature. You look at nature. Oh, beautiful, beautiful roses, beautiful flowers, everything in nature. Romans 1:20, in nature, everything. God has revealed himself to us in the beauty of nature. But read Romans 8:22. Nature's groaning like in one great act of giving birth. So there are volcanoes and there are earthquakes because we don't belong here. God, if you were really God, you would never allow an earthquake to happen. Sorry, who are you? You know, you don't understand. It's all an expression of this. Because what Paul says in the next little verses, 22 and 23 in chapter 8,
We also are groaning like one great act of giving birth. And your cancer is that growing. Your diabetes is that growing. Because you know where you're going. You're on the way. You're on the go. You're on the way to experience that risen Jesus. You don't have to be a blind beggar like Bartimaeus, but rather the Bartimaeus that follows Jesus by living the Word. Just live it all the time, continuously. But you can't live the Word if you don't have it. So you meditate on it and you pray it and then you put it into practice. There's an emotional bridge for Jesus. The disappointment of all these people around him, telling Bartimaeus, shut up, sit down, wanting to be entertained, to this all-seeing Bartimaeus. He could see who Jesus was when he was blind. And the people around him who could see did not see who Jesus was. Isn't that amazing? Am I blind? Do I really see Jesus in my neighbor? Do I see it in that person in the lift when I walk into a lift? Amazing how when we walk into a lift, as the doors close, our mouths close. Nobody says anything. What I like saying, if somebody's got a child in a trolley, I say, gosh, what a beautiful little child. Where did you get it from? Woolworths or Stutterford's? Or... You've got to be careful. You can't say, where did you buy this child? You know, with human trafficking going on today. Or, gosh, that's a terrible dress you're wearing. You should never wear it again. It makes you look so fat. I wouldn't dare say that in a lift. This openness to greet the person, the woman who's going to take your money at the till. An emotional bridge, a psychological bridge. You can't remain a child before Jesus. We've got to take and expect to be entertained by Jesus, but entertained by our religion. I don't go there anymore. I don't get anything out of it. But it's a question of giving of yourself to it. You are responsible to give of yourself. That's why it was so lovely to see people coming up and sharing how you must have these amazing prayer sessions and Bible studies where you give of yourself. You're responsible because the Word has spoken to you and you are able to live it and put it into practice in some way or another, and you're experiencing that. There's a conceptual bridge that Bartimaeus goes from blindness and confusion to sight and salvation because he lived the Word. This Jesus of Nazareth wasn't just a homeboy. He wasn't just the Messiah of the Old Testament. He was his Rabboni, the one that I love, the one who loves me, who's prepared to die for me, who rose from the dead to say, but I will lift you up out of every cross that you have to carry. Every cross, eventually in my time, I will lift you up. And it's through the cross that we experience that glory of God. It's when you're studying for exams that you pray the most. When it's difficulties that we do that, we get down to do it. Why is it in marriage? Sometimes when you're going through difficulties, that's when you do something. You could be to plan a divorce, but I mean, you want to do something. You want to just try and sort that out. A religious bridge. The Son of David has to be the Old Testament, has to be the New Testament, Rabboni. My prayer for you is that Rabboni embellishes you and embraces you, because what Mark wanted was for the people to cross the bridge that Bartimaeus crossed. Jericho, if you can think of, I mean, I was a geography teacher. Galilee's in the north. You come down the River Jordan. You get the Dead Sea down below. And just before the Dead Sea is Jericho. And it's on the bottom of the Great Rift Valley, which is like flat like this, with mountains going up on either side in the distance. Jerusalem is at the top of the mountain over there, and Jordan's at the top over there on that side over there. Jericho is a pivotal point where Jesus, traveling from Sea of Galilee in the north down south, swings around, goes up the road from Jericho to Jerusalem in order to die. Now, Mark's rushing to get us to Jesus, who's going to die for you and is going to rise for you. Am I at that pivot? Am I prepared to let Jesus heal me, or am I still blinded? I know. Don't tell me, I know. This is my life. I know. Then I'm blind. I'm blind in my marriage. I'm blind at work. I'm blind in so many different ways. Whereas this Rabboni is opening up our eyes if we can possibly just live the gift of that Word. And when we live the Word, John 14, 23, it's a lovely little text to conclude. John 14, 23, he says to us in the Last Supper. Remember, when somebody's dying, we listen to their words. They seem to carry more significance than when a person's alive. And in the Last Supper, John gives 8 chapters to this Jesus. So that's a lot of words. But John 14, 23.
Jesus said, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Do you realize what God is saying to us? If I live the word, if I put those commandments that are written in sand into practice, love one another, forgive one another 70 times 7, be the first one to love. I'm with you always until the end of time. I will never abandon you. I will send you the Consoler, the Holy Spirit. We pluck God the Father from heaven when we meet him like this, in a meeting like this, for we are united in the name of Jesus. And he says, Matthew 18:20, "We two or more united in my name, I'm there." But Jesus is one in the Father, so we pluck the Father from the Holy, from heaven. We make him present amongst us, and the injection that flows out like this beautiful music flowing into our hearts and souls is that Holy Spirit that has come and animates you. So you look at the mirror and say, "Rabboni, you love me in spite of my sinfulness. I'm sorry for what I've done in the past, but I don't want to stay in the past." Like so many of us, we judge people on their past, but they don't live there anymore. They're living in somewhere else. They're living in a now with Jesus as their Rabboni. You've got the time now to experience this intimacy with Jesus so that his kingdom is more radiant as you live his word. No blindness. You get up and you go and you live that word. May the Holy Spirit invigorate you. May the love of Jesus fill your heart totally as the Father smiles on you this morning. Amen. Thank you. Amen. I'll say a prayer. I just forgot one little thing. It's a Facebook egg. Egg broken from outside is end of life. If I had to crack this egg, end of life. Egg broken from inside, new life. Eh? As Jesus and this Rabboni come to you, he wants to break the egg from outside? No. He wants you to break the egg from inside. Have you heard of Tweety? Pop out of the egg. And he goes running around all over the place to lay other eggs, to make other Tweeties. This Rabboni wants you to multiply, increase and multiply his word, his love, his patience, his kindness. Galatians 5:26 around there. But as you do that, the Sylvesters are around the corner. Be challenged, know what you're doing. Never let the egg break from the outside. Jesus comes into your heart and wants you to break. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit upon us, as you have already, in that wonderful name of Jesus who has united us here this morning. Invigorate us in the power of his love that was there through the blood of the cross, that he shed for us, that invigorates us. And he turned water into wine to tell us, "Don't cry. Let your tears become drops of wine to celebrate this life." That wine, which is an image of my blood, says you must go beyond the wounds of life. Be healed. Experience my rising within you as I'm that resurrection and life. Don't remain blind spiritually. Pray for that healing. Ask, as in Luke's gospel, ask, you will receive. And in Luke he says, so much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to the one who asks. And as we have that renewal of your Spirit within us, may Jesus invigorate us as we go out into this week. May we be inspired to live that word no matter where we are. See each encounter like Moses before the burning bush, or like Jesus on top of Mount Tabor at the Transfiguration. Let us not stay seated on the ground begging like Bartimaeus, but be inspired to see who this Jesus is and to experience him by putting his word into practice and to follow him on the way. We are the church on the way. We are the church on the go. We will keep going to give glory to you, and in doing that, make your kingdom more present here on earth by the power of your love in us. Animate us.
bring healing into families where there's so much discord and they don't know how to handle that conflict, when there is confusion and a stubbornness, to put your word into practice. May we be that gift to each other that you want us to be, that Bartimaeus is to us in the reading this morning. And as you animate us and as you inspire us, may that fire continue to radiate through us so that we may set others on fire with your love. Others to not remain blind, but to be hugged into this life until we give that breath back to you and say, we tried, we tried. Bartimaeus inspired us to try. And I make this prayer over you in Jesus' name as we pray to that Father who's given us life and the faith that brings you here this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May his kingdom shine in you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. Thank you, Gerard. You've been a blessing to us. We've been inspired. May you come back again sometime and come inspire us again.
Thank you.
Amen. God bless you all. There's tea and coffee available and cappuccinos is up, especially for visitors. There's a free cappuccino there. Please don't run away. Come and fellowship together. Thanks once again. Lord, be blessed, and we thank you for your presence here today. Amen.